Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. As always, we greet you in Christ, our only Lord and Savior, and thank God, our soon-coming King. He will come again because He has so faithfully promised He would come, just as He came the first time as a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and the wise men found lying in a manger. However, when He comes the second time, He will not come as a lamb, as a small infant child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But He will come with innumerable crowns stacked upon His head and with eyes of fire. And He'll have a name written that no man knows but He Himself. And he will be clothed with the vesture. He will be clothed with the vesture which is dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. That's the Jesus that comes the second time. When I say second time, I don't mean pre-tribulation coming and then a third advent. But there's only one second advent. Thus the writer said in Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You have to ask yourself, is that pre-tribulation rapture? Is that second advent coming? I'll let you search the scriptures and find your answer and conclusion to that very verse, which says, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, I will say this regarding biblical numerology. There's only one, two. It's one, two, three, four. Not one, two and a quarter, two and a half, two and three quarters, and then three. It's one, two, three, the second time. Before we go into the scriptures today, we want to bless you with the Word of God. I want to play an old song entitled, I Go to the Rock. Jesus is that rock, the stone that the builders rejected. I pray that you too, being a builder, will build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I talk to when there's nobody else to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock, 'cause I know that He's able. I go to the rock. Yes, I go to the rock.
I go to the rock of my salvation.
I go need a friend.
I go to love.
When I need somebody,
I go to love.
Trust and pray today that you go to the rock, which is Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to go today to 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. I want to take my thought today from verse 1, and use for a subject the precious word. The precious word. One Hebrew translation reads, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no revelation of God's word. Regretfully, the same can be said today in America. Thus, the Word of God is very valuable, and the Word of God, needless to say, is very, very precious. Have you ever bothered to ask yourself, if this nation becomes so debased, like many other nations in this world, that they would outlaw the Holy Scriptures, how precious then would the Word of God be to you as a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, because of the preciousness of the Word of God, we should long for this precious inspired Word. When something is precious, it simply means it's valuable, it's rare, or it's very costly. You see, today, for the most part, the church has debased the Word of God. Men put sermonettes together for their Christianettes who are living in sin, and thus they don't want to preach or say anything that would be offensive in the message. But if a man is called to preach the Word of God, he must preach the preciousness of the Word of the Lord. There are times when I read the Scriptures myself. They prick my heart. They probe my spirit. They too convict me when I too fall short of the glory of the Most High God. The Bible tells us, though, in Amos 8:11, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. We all know today it is very, very difficult to find the precious word of God being preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus tells us in John 4:22, ye worship, ye know not what. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me help you with that verse for just a moment. The only way that the word of God can be preached is in spirit and in truth. Now, I know it's talking about worship. Notice what he says. Ye worship, you know not what. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That also tells me men must preach the word of God in spirit and in truth as well. Because the spirit of God is the truth of God. John 16:13. Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the reason some of you sit in darkness. You don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't believe in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And you don't believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost. And thus you sit in darkness. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, a lot of people fail to have all the truth. They have part truth. They have part worship. They have part preaching, but not the totality according to the word of Almighty God. Just like preachers who fail to preach against sin. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, if we preach against sin, we might offend somebody. So you'd rather them go to hell and not find Holy Ghost deliverance than preach the truth? Is that what you're saying, sir? Or to tell people, oh, you don't have to worry. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter if you go back into sin, if you commit adultery, if you get drunk, if you live in the cesspool of pornography. It doesn't matter. Once you're saved, you're always saved. They want to accuse me of being a liar to tell people the truth. Luke 9:62, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means if you put your hand on this gospel plow and you want to be faithful to the word of God, God forbid that you look back. I find it very ironic that Luke was the one that recorded the words of Christ in Luke 17:32, and remember Lot's wife. Then Luke 9:62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So it tells me there in those two verses, if you look back, you lose your salvation. Lot's wife was delivered. Lot's wife was being saved. See, nobody's home yet. All of you listening to this broadcast, you're not home yet, neither am I. She was out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but she wasn't in a safe place yet. What did she do? She looked back. Jesus tells us in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. If looking back does not negate your salvation, why bother to tell us to remember Lot's wife? Oh, I reckon Jesus was pulling our chain in Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So when he says he can blot the name out, he really doesn't mean that, does he? You see, today we have abandoned the preciousness of the word of Almighty God. You've heard me say this scores and scores of time. Any substance is at its greatest strength and power when it's in its purest form. In its purest form. You take Clorox, for instance. In its purest form. I mean, when you buy it in the bottle at the grocery store, there's greater strength, but I'm just using that as an analogy. And you put that Clorox on a black pair of pants or blue shirt or whatever, what happens to it? Well, it makes a white spot on it, doesn't it? Why? It's at its greatest strength. So to keep it happening to all of your clothes, you put water in it to dilute it. So it's not at its greatest strength, nor in its purest form, because it becomes detrimental to whatever it touches. Can I tell you the Word of God is pure and holy and detrimental to whatever it touches? I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a positive way. When a body's diseased and afflicted with cancer, when God sends His Word and that Word heals that cancer, He heals that body, He makes that body whole, He sent His Word and He healed them and delivered them out of all of their destruction. See how detrimental the Word of God was to the cancer? Psalms 107, verse 20. He sent His Word and healed them. His Word was pure when He sent it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Psalms 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Before I came on the air today, I was sitting there in the living room meditating and reading the Word of God, bathing my mind, bathing my spirit, bathing myself in the Word of Almighty God, because there is power in the Word of God, and the Word of God is pure, and the Word of God is holy. Just like the Scriptures tell us here in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Where is the true anointed preaching of God's Word today in the land? You can't find it. You can't find preachers that will prostrate themselves and humble themselves and fast and pray until the anointing of God comes upon them, and all they can do is utter, behold, the Word of the Lord. Though our churches are too plastic. We got strobe lights and fog machines and entertainment in the houses of God today. We're not supposed to entertain. We're supposed to minister the Word of the Lord. Do you hear me? We are supposed to minister the Word of the Lord. You see, David Lankford can't heal anybody. David Lankford can't save anybody. David Lankford can't baptize anybody with the Holy Ghost. David Lankford can't do anything, but there's power in the Word of Almighty God to do whatever needs to be done. Amen. Jesus was the pure Word manifested in the flesh. The world did not understand what they had in their midst and in their presence when they had Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of the living God. I said the Son of the living God made flesh. The incarnate Son of God manifest in flesh. Let me quote a very profound passage of Scripture found in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's a lifetime of preaching in that one verse alone. And people say, well, the Word of God is not true. Nobody could make a statement as profound as 1 Timothy 3:16. Not no human living being could ever make a statement that profound as that verse is. Listen to that verse again. I want you to listen to the profoundness of that one verse. And without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. My God, that's from the beginning to the end. And I love what Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystique, great is the mysterion of godliness. We don't know anything about godliness anymore because preachers won't preach the word of God. You learn godliness by hearing the word of the Lord. You learn godliness by hearing the word of the Lord. You learn to understand the gifts of the Spirit by hearing the preaching of the word of God. You understand there's healing in the atonement by the preaching of the word of God. We must preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God, because his word is so precious. So precious is his holy word. And we are so frivolous with the word of God today. We're so nonchalant. We're so casual with God's word. When the judge walks into the courtroom, all rise. And they spout off this honorable judge so-and-so, so-and-so. If you're ever in a service with me live, there's one thing I ask before I read the scripture text. Everybody stand, please. We're going to honor God. We're going to honor his word. We're going to honor his son, Jesus Christ. Stand before we begin to read the holy scriptures. Jesus was that pure word manifest in the flesh. I love what Paul in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, so many people today, I'm a Christian, but they couldn't quote John 3:16 if their life depended on it. But I'm a Christian. But my daddy, his brother was a preacher. I've heard so many cynical statements like that. So what? So what? Well, my grandma taught Sunday school. So what? What does that make you? Nothing. You don't ride anybody's coattails into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I love it because it's plural, worlds. I won't get into that subject today. But the writer Paul the Apostle said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now how is he speaking to us? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Do a little Bible research there on that word, worlds. It's plural. God speaks to us, Paul says, now, in these last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. Well, what is his Son? His Son was the Word made flesh. And so that's why it's imperative that a true preacher preach the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word discerns people. Now, there is a gift of the Spirit called the discerning of spirits. And believe you me, when God gives you discernment about some things, you will say, I wish I now did not know that. I've been in places when God has revealed things to me about people. I didn't want to know that. Because knowing that about the person now hurt me, because I know now what's in their lives. And they are feigning righteousness, but they're living in sin. Several times in my ministry, I've had to deal with men's sins. I've had to go to preachers and put my finger to their nose and say, "Sir, you're committing adultery, and if you don't straighten up, God's going to expose you." I've had preacher friends go to prison, and I've warned them, God said, "Get your house in order, or he's going to expose you for who you are." Do I have any joy in knowing those things about men? Absolutely none. None whatsoever. I was reminding my wife, we were talking the other day, when I was pastoring in Charlotte, there was the institution, East Coast Bible College. A lot of young people studying to be in the ministry would come to my church because I was a Bible preacher, and they were studying Bible in Bible school, and they would come to the church to hear me preach. One young lady, very beautiful lady, came to the church and began to minister in music and sing. And one night the Holy Ghost dealt with me while I was preaching, and we made an altar call, and they were many young people, 20, 30 young people in the altar seeking the Lord, and I walked up to her and I said, "Sheila, the Lord told me to tell you, you are his and nobody else's. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you better stop it now." Well, her blood ran out of her face. She turned white, as pale as she could be. She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Yes, you do. And God said, stop it." Well, to make a long story short, she graduated, moved back to Ohio. Some 8 or 10 years later, she's married, she's got 2 children, and they're passing through Charlotte, her and her husband, and they stop to visit with me. After the service, we spoke. She said, "Do you have just a moment, Pastor?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Could I just step in your office? I won't take but 2 minutes. I said, "Certainly." We stepped in my office. I always leave the door cracked so there'd be nothing unbecoming said or distorted. Her eyes swelled up with tears. She said, "I lied to you that Sunday night in church." She said, "I was committing fornication. I knew exactly what you were talking about. You was reading my mail." I said, "Sheila, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Ghost, because he wanted you set apart for him and his service." She said, "But I've been bearing this guilt all these years. I lied to the preacher." I said, "You didn't lie to the preacher, you lied to the Holy Ghost. But God has forgiven it all. It's under the blood. Now keep serving the Lord and let the past be the past." And my wife and I were talking about that the other day, how that God will reveal men's hearts to you sometimes, and you don't want to know that stuff about people. Why do I want to know that? Did I lose confidence? No, not in her. There have been men, though, I have lost confidence in. There have been women I have lost confidence in. But she was very, very young, single. And the flesh took control of her life, and she capitulated, and she gave what was virtuous to the man, fortunately, she married. But I didn't care to know that, but God cared enough to let me know to give her a warning. You see, I've always said I love God, and if there's something wrong in my heart, God, let somebody come to me and say, "Thus saith the Lord, preacher." If I need reproof and rebuke about sin, bring it on. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. We need to be rebuked and reproved if we're not what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. I remember in the 80s, it was well known, documented around the Pentecostal arena. David Wilkerson had written, both Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart told both of them, "Get your lives in order. You're living in sin." But they ignored the man of God. Isn't it amazing how God uses some men and gave Swaggart and Baker such a profound platform? But then God uses a less smaller man when it comes to size of ministry to warn these other bigger man. You're in error, sir. It's not always with the big crowd. It's the man or the woman that's in the closet talking to God, saying, God, touch my heart with your precious word. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's the difference. You see, because he loves us, he will warn us before we even fall. He will warn us through a messenger or through a biblically preached message. He will send warning. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee therefore a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Do you think a preacher that's a really a godly preacher has any delight, any joy in warning another ministry and minister? No. None whatsoever. Why? Because you understand the grief and the sorrow and the pain if they don't get it right. That's the danger. That's why the word of God is so precious. Did you know, I'm not going to preach it today, but Samuel heard from God, and God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel warned Eli what was going to happen to him and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, because his allegiance was not to God and his word. His allegiance was divided toward his sons, so he did not rebuke their sins. 1 Samuel 2:24, Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear of you. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. But he didn't deal with the sin. He didn't deal with the sin. You don't think you can lose your salvation? Read this whole chapters 2 and 3. God cut off the whole arm of Eli and his whole household and said, you'll never have anybody in your legacy in the priesthood anymore. I mean, God just slap cut them off. And I'll tell you why. He wouldn't deal with sin. And that's the problem with many preachers. They don't want to preach against any kind of sin. Don't preach against any kind of sin. That offends people when you preach against sin. But see, the same word of God that cuts and pierces and amputates and eradicates the sin in your life will also come right back and heal you and make you every bit whole in your life. How is it people think they can dabble in sin and there's no consequences at all? The psalmist David? See, the devil will never show you the consequences of sin. Samson, the great man of God. Did the devil show him the consequences of sin? Absolutely not. His name, Samson, meaning sunshine, sunlight. The devil bored out his eyes and said, look here, pal, you'll never see the sunshine again because I have you in my clutches. I have you in my hand. I have you in my power because you have forsaken the precious word of God. You were commanded, don't do this and that, but you did it anyway. Don't ever think the word of God is not precious. Oh, the psalmist David knew, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, he knew it as well as anybody. But the devil intrigued him. David abandoned the preciousness of the word of God for a season. You see, the deception, the duplicity, is in not believing there's ever going to be any consequences. Oh, I can do this and get by with it. It'll be all right. Even Paul in Hebrews 11:25, speaking of the man of God Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasures of sin. I'd be derelict. I'd be a derelict preacher if I told you, or if I didn't say, there was pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin, only for the flesh, only for self-gratification, but there's no pleasure in the spirit. See, I loathe people who tell me, once you're saved, you're always saved. I was saved when I was 12 years old. I backslid on God and went to the depths of hell, and had I died in my sins, I would have went to hell. But God was merciful to me in my backslidden condition, and I repented and made it right. Don't tell me I don't know where I was going. I was not deceived thinking, well, I'm still saved, but I'm out here fornicating every time I get a chance. I'm smoking dope, drinking liquor, just living a life of pure hell. But I know I was saved, and I received the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. God was trying to preserve me as a child, having come from a broken home. But getting up in my mid to late teens, I began to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's repugnant for anybody to tell me I wouldn't backslid and I would not go to hell had I died in my sins. Sir, you're a liar. I would have went straight to hell had I died in my sins. And I knew it. You know why I knew it? Even though I was in sin, I still had something called a conscience. I still had a conscience. Now, you keep dabbling in sin, you'll lose that consciousness. I call it God consciousness. You keep dabbling and playing in sin, and you lose that God consciousness. That's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. He kept dabbling. That's what Samson did. He kept dabbling. That's what David did. He didn't resist. James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When you don't resist the devil, he will encroach a little more each time. He'll encroach a little more each time. Then all of a sudden you'll find yourself out there in the wilds of sin. You see, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll always cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it'll always keep you just a little longer than you intended to stay. I can just imagine Samson as he had his head in the lap of Delilah. This is my last time. I'm not going to stay here any longer. But he stayed a little longer than he wanted to stay. And he paid a whole lot more than he wanted to pay. See, that's what happens. Satan won't tell you the truth. But then once you have sinned, and like Samson, he wished not the Spirit of God had left him. He awoke in a new world. It was a far different world than he was used to living in. You see, even his mother, his father Manoah, the angel appeared to them and said, we're going to bless you. God's going to give you this unique child. And he laid out the things the child could not do. And the very things the child was to not do, guess what? That's the very thing he did. That's a sign of the flesh. You see, that's why we all grapple. And that's why preachers need to preach the preciousness of the word of the Lord. You see, when I preach the word of God, it's a deterrent to you listeners to say, I can't go there, I can't do that, I can't live like that, I got to stay on this side of the tracks. But these preachers preach such a sloppy, salacious, vile, and loose grace, it's sickening. Oh, you can live anyway and God still loves you. Hey, I'll never refute that God doesn't love the sinner, but I promise you, he doesn't embrace your sin. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, God is angry with the wicked. When's the last time you heard a preacher preach that verse? God's angry with the wicked every day. And I sometimes think, how angry is he? Well, the day will come. Not the great tribulation, because that is not the wrath of God. You see, that's where people are messed up theologically. The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan. Revelation 12, verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See? The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan. No man can abide the day of God's wrath. Even Job endured Satan's wrath. Job endured Satan's wrath. Everything that Satan threw at him, Job handled it because of his devotion to the preciousness of God's word. But the wrath of God, that's a distinct and separate event from the great tribulation. And those of you who don't understand the scriptures, you need to understand the scriptures. Those of you who are pre-tribbers and you preach the great tribulation is the wrath of God, again, you're lying to the people. Because the wrath of God is found in seven separated vials. Has nothing to do with the trumpets. Has nothing to do with the seals. It's those seven vials of wrath. That's not great tribulation. That's the execution of God's wrath in the earth. And no man can abide the day of his wrath. Or at least that's what the writer says. Revelation 6:17. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Or who shall be able to abide the day of his wrath? No man can. But you can endure the sufferings that Satan may wield against your life, but no man can stand the wrath of God. And these preachers who act so dignified and so great, and they think by their good deeds and their fair speeches wherein they deceive the hearts of the simple. You may deceive everyone in the world, but there's one thing for certain. No man deceives, neither does any man fool God. God cannot be fooled. God cannot be tricked. All people can. Thus, Romans 16, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. See, that's what they do. By their good words and their fair speeches. Paul said they're not even good speeches, they're just fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. We get letters every week. Every week from people telling us how much they're growing in the word of the Lord. The simplicity of the purity of God's word makes people grow in grace and in knowledge. The greater the knowledge, the greater the grace. The greater the grace, the greater the knowledge. Yet men will not preach the preciousness of his word. What happened? What happened because there was no open vision? What took place when the Bible says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days? There was no open vision. What happened then? You want to know what happened? Verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out, and the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And ere the lamp went out. You see, the word of God is the light. John 8:12, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The word "air" there in the Hebrew simply means to interrupt or to suspend. The light of God becomes interrupted when men fail to preach the word of the Lord. There's been such a great spiritual interruption and such a great spiritual suspension because men don't preach the word of God. I don't care if you're a Presbyterian, if you're a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, an Independent Baptist, a Pentecostal Holiness, a Church of God, Assembly of God, a Methodist, a Wesleyan Methodist, a Four Square. I don't care what you are. If the word of God is not being preached in your church, your light in your church goes out. Because it was God who said, if you don't repent, I will remove the candlestick. I will remove the candlestick. A lot of churches, the candlestick has been removed. And they're sitting in darkness just like Eli was. Wouldn't deal with the sins. Revelation 2 and 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Do the very same thing you did when you first got saved. First works. Don't you get that, sir? First works. I had to go back and do my first works after I backslid and was away from God. Don't let nobody tell you a backslider is in right relationship with God. They're lying to you. That's why you're called a backslider. You slid away from God. Do the first works. What were your first works? You repented. You said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God removed the candlestick. Look up the word lamp there in the Hebrew. It'll tell you candle, and air. The suspension of the candle of God went out in the temple of God where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. This is what happens. This is what happens when men don't preach the preciousness of the word of God. The light goes out. And there you sit in that dark, lifeless, listless, bland, dead church. You sit there like most people. Well, my grandpa was a Democrat. Well, my grandpa was a Republican. That's sickening. And my grandpa was a Presbyterian. You know, when your grandpa was a Presbyterian, they preached the word of God. But this reform, this modern Presbyterian, they don't preach like your granddaddy's preacher preached. They didn't preach against sin anymore like your grandfather's preacher preached against sin. It's all been compromised. Who would have ever thought the discussion of same-sex marriage would even come up in the church? Whoever thought it would come up in the church? That shows you what's happened because we don't preach the preciousness of God's word. We've got gay people sitting in churches, sodomites, bound for a devil's hell because the preacher will tell them, it's okay, God loves you just like you are. No, he doesn't. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt save his people from their sins, not in their sins. He saves you from your sin. Your sin is like a cancer. Your sin is like a cesspool. He saves you out of your sin, not in it. See, they don't want to preach coming out, being separated, being different. I'm going to hang around here a while. I like where I'm at. Sure you do, because you like the flesh. You like the gratification of the flesh, so you like where you're at. You like your church. You like your preacher, because he didn't step on your toes. He didn't saw out any limbs. He never spiritually challenges you to any greater walk with God. You know why he can't challenge you? Because he's not being challenged spiritually either. Guess what we do next month here at the Voice of Evangelism? We go on an extended fast. I would invite everyone to fast with me in the month of January. We've been doing this now for I don't know how many years. Every year we start off fasting and praying. Why? I want to keep the fire burning in the bosom of my spirit. You got to fast and pray in this nefarious, vile, and wicked world that we live in. If you don't, you will begin to embrace sin yourself. Oh, it's okay, preacher. This is the 21st generation. Don't you know things have changed? Yeah, they've changed, all right. Not for good, not for holiness, not for righteousness, not for godliness, but they've changed for evil. Evil. These people, Isaiah said they pull their carts. And their carts are full of iniquity. See? Men today don't understand what's going on because they're sitting in darkness. They sit in darkness and they don't understand. But see, when you preach the Word of God, it's like pulling the chain on the old light switch. The light comes on. But just as surely as it comes along, the devil then comes along and says, let me pull the chain and turn the light back off. You see, we think we've become smart. Oh, I know what the Bible says about being smart. Oh, yeah, God's done warned us. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, we're smart, all right. We're so smart, we're stupid. We're foolish. We're away and adrift from God and His Word. The Bible tells me this word that I preach, that's the anchor for my soul. That's the anchor for my soul. That's what makes me steadfast, is the word of the Lord. You see, what I think, what I perceive, whoever books I've read or didn't read, that's not what makes me a true Christian. Embracing the word of God, and letting God's word get in my spirit. Getting in my spirit. You see, the word of God needs to get in your spirit. And many of you, it's not in your spirit. It can be in your head. It can be in your mind. I'm talking about in your spirit, where it quickens your spirit. See, the psalmist David understood the power of the word of God to quicken his spirit. Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The Spirit of God will quicken the Word of God, and the Word of God will, in return, quicken you. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is quick and powerful. David said, thy word hath quickened me. Just like the snap of your finger, God's word will quicken you. And say, don't do that. You'll never know the blessing and the riches of God until you start embracing the purity of His Word. As I said earlier, the word precious here in the Hebrew means to be valuable, to be rare, to be very costly. Don't diminish the Word of God in your life. Sometime next year, early in the year, I feel led to challenge us to a revival in the Word of God. For us to take a period of time every day for so many days and do nothing but one thing, read the Word of God. See, my problem in reading the Scriptures is I want to study. I must admit, it's hard for me to just read the Bible, because when I get to about the third or fourth word, I want to dig that word up. I want to find out what that word means. And you think I'm probably exaggerating, but that's one of my problems in my Bible reading. It's hard for me to read. I want to study. I want to study. I thank God for that. I consider it a gift from God. I can't hardly read one verse without wanting to find out something more in the verse by one of the words that God might use. And I'll tell you, I'll admit it, it's hard for me just to read the Bible because I want to dig, I want to study. Now I know what Paul meant. Bring the parchments, he said in 2 Timothy 4. Here's a man that's about to be beheaded and go out into eternity to meet God, but he says to Timothy, bring the parchments. I want to study some more. See, people have lost their hunger and their thirst for God. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise God. I trust and I pray today that the Word of God has graciously spoken to your life, and that the Word of God has pricked your heart and challenged you for a greater, greater walk in Christ. I love his word. That's what this ministry is about, the Word of God. It ain't about anything else but preaching the Word of God, because in the Word of God is everything that you need: salvation, deliverance, peace, joy, comfort in the Holy Ghost, financial prosperity, whatever you need, it's in the Word of the Lord. That's why we try to preach each week an uncompromising message to the listeners from the Word of God. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord. We'll probably be reading from Matthew chapter 2. I want to edify and bless you again tomorrow. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.